Our Father, we come to you again this day, and we thank you so much for the Word of God. We thank you that we can know the God of this universe as our Heavenly Father. What an amazing thing. And yet, Lord, we who are saved have two fathers, one that was born biologically, and then also the one that was born spiritually into the family of God. We thank you for that this morning. Now we're fixing to open this precious book. And dear Father, we know we can't understand without the Holy Spirit of God. There's something we need to know this day. I pray you'd use the study, and I pray you'd use this feeble mind, these feeble lips, somehow or another, be the tool in your hand. And we leave here today, since it's been good to be in the house of God on this Father's Day. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Take your Bible and turn with me to John chapter 4, if you will, please. John chapter 4. And I want to read down verse 43 through 54. While you find that, being Father's Day, I read where there was a census taken, time of the year when they've taken census of in the United States, and this lady was hired to do that. She went to this house, knocked on the door, a little five-year-old boy came to the door, and the lady asked, it says, your dad and your mother at home? And he said, no, ma'am. He was very polite. She said, well, then where is your dad? He said, he's at the hospital. And the census said, well, I'm sorry to hear that. I hope there's nothing real bad wrong. And he said, no, ma'am, not at all. He said, my dad's a doctor. And he said, my doctor's there today performing a penemotomy or something. And she said, well, I know what you're saying. She said, that's a kind of a hard word to say. Do you know what that means? He said, I certainly do. She said, well, tell me what that means. He said, it means my dad will get $1,500 bucks for the operation today. And that don't include the anesthesiology bill, amen. Well, he knew what was going on, though he couldn't pronounce the words. That's kind of like me. I know what's going on in this book. Sometimes I have trouble pronouncing the words, amen. But I'm thankful for the word of God that he's preserved for us our day. Here in verse 43, it said, now after 2 days he departed thence and went into Galilee. That is, Jesus did. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet had no honor in his own country. Then when he was come down into Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem, the feast, for they also went into the feast. So Jesus came again to Canaan of Galilee, where he made water wine, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. Now this fellow was from Capernaum, but he was down there in Galilee, and he was looking for the Lord Jesus. And he's finding out why. And we heard that Jesus would come out of Judea into Galilee. He went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. And the nobleman said unto him, sir, come down ere my child die. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. And watch, that's all that was said. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was going down, his servant met him and told him, saying, thy son liveth. Then inquired he of the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. So the father knew that it was the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth, and himself believeth, and his whole house. Watch this now. And so the father knew that it was the hour in the which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth, and watch, himself, notice, and his whole house believed on Jesus. And then he said, this is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. I want to speak to you this morning on the faith of an unnamed father. The faith of an unnamed father. Amazes me, this is a tremendous story, an actual true story in the life of Christ. You think something this important, the name would be put there. But for some reason, the Holy Spirit did not see the need to give the name of this father, but he did give us the account. We don't have his name, but we do know his need. And who knows, God does some mysterious things at times. He may not give us a name because he wants us to know. It's not necessary that people know our names. He knows it. But he does also know our need. And he's able to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. One dad was talking to his young boy one day, 5 or 6 year old, and he asked him what he wanted to be when he grew up. And that's asked a lot of kids that. And this young man said, "Dad, I want to be just like you." And that night, in his devotion before God, he went before the Lord and he prayed and said, "Heavenly Father, please help me live for my son like I want to live for you. Help me live for my son like I want to live for you." His intention was that his son was following him. He is God's son, ought to be following God. And then his son would get what is needed that comes from God if he would do just that. Now, there's probably nothing that is as hard for a parent to do than to watch their children when they get sick or get hurt, and especially if a child is at the point of death. Every parent knows the feeling of wishing that they could trade places with their child when the time comes of hurt. When you see them grieving, when you see them in a situation physically that in turn you wish you could fix for them and you cannot. Especially in this case, here is the case where this man evidently had did everything that could be done, and he could not get the answer he needed, the help that he needed, and he heard about Jesus Christ, and now he goes seeks from him. If you've ever watched your child sick, struggling, you know a little bit about what this unnamed father was going through. This is just what we see the end. We don't know how many days or weeks he'd gone through the struggle that his son was in at this time. We don't know a lot about this father, but we do know enough to get a picture of his love for his son. In verse 49, he says, "The Lord said unto him, Sir, come down, ere my child die." That tells me that he'd gone to everyone he knew to go to. That tells me he'd done everything he knew to do as far as that knowledge was concerned. The last chance he had in his mind, in his heart. So that means a lot of things had taken place up to this time. And he says, "You're my only hope. If you don't intervene and help me," he says, "my child is going to die." And of course, at this time, we understand he was a nobleman, the Bible tells us. That meant in verse 46 that he was probably a roaring member, a royal member of Herod Antipas. He was a high-ranking person. He must have been a wealthy man because the Bible teaches us in verse 51 he had servants. He had people who worked for him. And there are those who met him as he headed home after this encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. So he was probably not only a high-ranking man, but he was also a very wealthy man of his time. Weak. And the thing about it, I want you to understand, feeling very weak and yet being very wealthy. One thing he found out, and it proves in this lesson, that wealth and rank did not matter when you face some things in life. Wealth and rank can get us a name. Wealth and rank can make us famous. Wealth and rank can do things in life that where some people who don't have that can't do. But here we see God give us an example that wealth and rank did not matter now because he had a son that is the point of death. And therefore, there's nothing else he had to turn to except God. And since he had heard about what Jesus Christ was doing in Jerusalem, he comes looking for him. This, the Bible tells us, is the second miracle that Jesus performed in John's gospel. This miracle seems to teach us some levels of faith. And I want to look at this as we look at this faith of an unnamed father. It teaches some levels of faith about the five different levels of faith that one can have in this life. And we do have, some have a level of faith that really it can go any way. The first level of faith is what people call today a miracle-seeking faith. It's very not unusual to see a lot of the television evangelists today to interview someone. They say, "I'm here today seeking a miracle." They're looking for a miracle-seeking faith. I've been told at some of the big conventions around, people go for miles and miles, and they take offerings there, and then some of the people trying to get in says, "I've got my love gift today. I'm seeking a miracle." Now, that's a very low-level type of faith. Nothing wrong in seeking a miracle if your heart's right with God. But when the world's seeking a miracle, the greatest miracle that ever happened to an individual to be born into the family of God. And when people seek miracles other than that, then they're really seeking the wrong thing for their life. Now, a level of miracle-seeking faith, this man came seeking. This man may be a starting point for some people, but often it's a dead end point. And the reason for that, this kind of faith is often only strong as the next miracle. If a person is looking at a miracle, has a miracle seeking faith. Then they're looking what happens. It's going, next thing will be bigger. If it don't happen, and if you want to be very religious in seeking a miracle, seeking faith, then you sometimes will claim something that's a miracle that's no more than just a coincidence. When God deals with miracles, it's not coincidence. It's a hand of God. And so this kind of faith generally is like this. Lord, you know, what have you done for me lately? Lord, I hadn't called on you for much lately. Certainly, if there's anybody that deserves something, I deserve it. Imagine how we can put ourselves before God thinking he don't really understand us, like that he does understand us. I mean, it seems at first that people from his own territory in Jesus' life in Galilee did not regard Jesus very special. These people look at Christ in such a way. Jesus said here in verse 44, a prophet had no honor in his own country. His own country would not receive him when he started his ministry. And yet now they hear what happened in Jerusalem as he went down to the feast. They heard about the different miracles that he had performed. So when he comes back to his own country, now these people come to him and they kind of look at him as an important person. Now due to his fame preceded his return from Galilee, back to Galilee, makes things change a little bit. Jesus, when he comes back to his own, Jesus said this about him, he said that a man had not honor in his own country. It's interesting because when he was there, they didn't even pay respect. I mean, they said, hey, we know this Jesus. He was raised in this era. We know his mother and dad. There's no sign about him coming up as having anything spectacular. But now they hear, and since he started his ministry, they hear some great things about him. So when they come back to him, then they're a little bit had a different attitude to him. They value him for what he is able to do rather than what he was. Jesus comes back now. He's kind of like a star. He's left. He had no honor among his own people. But he's heard about what's happened. He's been to Jerusalem. Some great miracles have taken place. And those things travel fast in the land. So when he comes back to his own, he's kind of like a star. They value him for what he's able to do, but not for who he is. You hear me? Ladies and gentlemen, some people value God the Son today as what he can do, but not who he really is. He's the Son of God. He's the Savior of the world. There's no access to the true and God without him. They don't know that, but they look at his story and think about in years past. He was able to do certain things, and surely, God, I hadn't come to you and tried to intrude on you lately. I hadn't asked anything for you lately. Surely, if anybody deserves it, I want to get something. This is what this miracle-seeking faith is. It's by the lowest level that one can have when they approach God. When you see this, now, note what Jesus said in verse 48. He said, now, except ye see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Instead of listening to what I'm saying and believing the word that I'm saying, which is God's word itself, because God incarnated in the flesh. He says, you're looking for signs and wonders that you might, and if you don't see that, you'll not believe. Now, someone will say, well, what's wrong with such faith as that? Well, ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. When somebody looks at, say, well, I won't believe unless I see something spectacular, it's like they're testing God. It's like, God, I'm offering you a deal. Show me something, I'll believe you. Show me something that you're going to do, and I'll believe. God, just wow me with something spectacular I haven't seen before. Then I will believe. I'll do you a favor, and I'll believe on you. Here, genuine faith is removed. And that's not the faith that God is talking about. And that now, this guy may have seeking faith when he started looking for the Lord Jesus Christ, but it went deeper than that. This kind of faith can easily deceive people. Follow my thinking now, folks. If that's all I've got, Lord, wow me with something. Do something spectacular that I can see that's phenomenal, then I'll believe you. I can prove to you scripture that don't work every time. And I will just a moment. This kind of faith is easy deceiving people because it's a faith by every false preacher that Jesus warned about that would come in the last days. They would use these phrases. He called them, look with me in Matthew 24, if you will, verse 24. He called them false Christ. He called them false prophets, claiming great signs and miracles, and they would be deceived because they would be false. He says in verse 24, as Jesus himself speaks, he said, for there shall rise false of chapter 24, there shall rise false Christ and false prophets. What shall they be doing? They shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Now, if it's possible these great things that they see happening could deceive the elect of God, those who have been born into the family of God, and that's what it says, the fact that we trusted Christ as Savior. Don't get discouraged about that word, elect. If those who have been born again, if it's possible they can be deceived, you can know that those who are not saved are going to be deceived. They're going to eat this up with everything possible. He said, behold, I have told you before. Jesus said, I've told you this before. You've got to watch what you hear, and you've got to be sure. In our case, in the age of grace, it's biblical, and it's in context when it's actually been said. And he went on and said, wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he's in a secret chamber. He said, believe it not. Ladies and gentlemen, most people treat so-called miracles real. And yet, many times, they can be deceived. Deception is something that God never does. He never does anything to deceive us. They are deceived when they look at something that be of God, which in turn Satan may have copied, and he can. I remember in Moses' day, he can make a stick turn into a snake just like God did. I can see that he warns about the power that Satan has ministers of light, because he himself can trance himself into a minister of light. And so here, most people treat so-called miracles real, or they pretend as an opportunity to demand another miracle. Look with me in Luke chapter, if you will, 16. You know what this is about the rich man. Here, the rich man and Lazarus, God gives us a story. And watch what happened. In this story, the man ignorantly ignored God and ignored his neighbor in his life. And he had a man that sat at his door that begged, and he was one that believed God. And when you look at the rich man, he looked like he'd never had time for God. Here, the rich man ignored God and his neighbor. And all his life, if you looked at the value of someone, it gives us a story of the rich man. It looked like if anyone's been blessed of God, he was the one being blessed. If you looked at Lazarus laying at his door begging for bread, which he couldn't even get very little crumbs from him, it looked like Lazarus were cursed by a God he believed in. And yet when they died, look, God says the story reverses. And here's where we get the understanding about just a miracle seeking only, as far as our faith is concerned. If you look down a few verses in verse 23 through 31, I don't have time to read the story today. This man is experiencing the reality of hell, and he asks for a miracle for himself, first of all, he could not have, and a miracle for his family that was back here on this earth. And you know what the story was. He first asked that Abraham, God let Abraham bring him some water. He couldn't have the miracle of a drink of water. We say, well, he's already in hell. That's the reason for that. Well, listen, he had enough sense to pray for his family. His family is still walking on this earth. And he says into that, Abraham told him, he said, now look, remember in verse 25, thou in thy lifetime received that with the good things. He said, likewise, Lazarus, evil things. But now he is comforted and thou art tormented. It's reverse now. And by the way, the reverse is forever. I'd rather be in the reverse forever than where he was out on this earth. Temporary. And Lazarus seemed to have the worst in this world. And so one might say, well, that's the way your God is. I don't want to worship him. Give me someone like the rich man had. No, give me the true and living God in wherever states I'm at. As long as I'm prepared to meet him, that's all that really matters. That's all the only thing that really matters. And so here, most people, again, they get confused about what faith really is. And then notice he said to him in verse 27, pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. And why would you want him to send to your father's house? He said, I've got five brethren there. And I want them to know. I don't want them to come to this place. And notice he said, he's our five brethren. And then Abraham said in verse 29, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear. Now here's where he's asking for the miracle. He said, nay, Father Abraham. Watch this now. He said, nay, Father Abraham. But if one will come, or one went from the dead, they will repent. In other words, if you'll give us a miracle, give them a miracle. Let someone, that would be a miracle, wouldn't it? Let someone who has died for years come from this place, go back to my family that's walking on this earth, and you let them tell them from the dead that this is a real place, they'll believe. Isn't it an amazing thing? Jesus said, no, they won't. Why? That's a great miracle. Isn't that a tremendous thing? Would it not shake someone to believe in? You have to understand, folks, it's not the miracle that causes you to believe. It's the Word of God. And the thing about it is this, the power of the message is the truth, not seeing the miracle. Not just because someone rose from the dead. In fact, he said this, listen, son, if they don't, watch verse 31, I marked this years ago, if they hear not Moses and the prophet, neither will they be persuaded though one rise from the dead. What an amazing thing. You mean to tell me that what Moses and the prophets is preaching is more than if someone rising from the dead? Jesus said yes. You know why? Because it's not the rising from the dead, the message. The message that Moses and the prophets were preaching is the same message that they would preach. And if they won't believe God's message in those who preach it, they won't believe those who rose from the dead. And that says to me, if they don't believe Moses and the prophets, if they don't believe the Apostle Paul, if they don't believe the apostles, if they don't believe the child of God, if they don't believe Fellowship Baptist Church that goes week after week to witness, we have the same message. It's the message that a person received to be saved, not just because they see a miracle. And that's what Jesus said here. No, they won't. The average person argued to the ground. Oh, yes, he will. If I saw something like, boy, I'd tell you. No, what happened is the next time you'll be asking for a bigger message, a bigger miracle. And next time you'll be looking for the person who can offer the biggest miracle. And the greatest miracle of all is being born into the family of God. Ladies and gentlemen, miracle-seeking faith is never enough shown. This father wanted Jesus to come to his boy for help. Faith is never about where you're at, but who you turn to. And think about this. Jesus chose to perform a long-distance miracle here. He said, I want you to come to my house. Now, when he said, no, when he gave it back to him, he said, no, thy son liveth. He didn't go to his house. The guy could have said, but wait, you need to come, you know, you got to put your hands on or something. No. When Jesus said, thy son liveth, that's all he wanted. He left. He believed God. So the first level of faith is miracle-seeking faith. Secondly, it's kind of a casual faith. Just going through the routine of life religiously. Oh, yes. Are you saying, yeah, I'm a child of God. Just going through routine of life religiously. You got an answer when to ask me. There's really no destiny. There's really no direct control of anything in my life. I kind of live the way I want to and so forth. But wait a minute. With the casual faith, this changes when life comes crashing in on you. When you begin to see life crashing in on you, you don't have just miracle-seeking faith that's a low level or casual faith. What happens is you find yourself trusting God beyond that. In other words, this changes when life comes in on you. I don't know what kind of faith this nobleman had before, but I'll tell you this. When his son almost died, everything changed. When he prayed, it wasn't a casual prayer. When he looked to God, he won't just come in, Lord, no, I ain't asked anything of you lately. It's time. Don't you think it's time you do something for me? Sometimes say, well, you know, I prayed to the man upstairs. I believe he hears my prayer. God, this is so-and-so. I ain't asked you much lately. Can you see, that's a casual prayer. You don't pray that way when you have something crash in on you. Brother, you'll get with God in agony. I'll tell you, Jesus. He says to Jesus, I don't know what other people are thinking. I don't know what other people are saying. I don't know what other people are doing. I just want my son to get well. Can you help me? That's what he's asking. And that was desperate. His casual level of prayer, of faith, turned into a desperate faith. And that's the third one. He might have had casual where he was at, but when that crisis came, his faith turned into a desperate faith. A desperate faith is better than a casual faith. But a desperate faith can be dangerous. You might be prone to turn to anyone or anything for help. Biblical faith is only as good and effective as its object. Do not put your faith in the wrong object. Because if you do, ladies and gentlemen, it won't work. Desperate faith in the wrong object always disappoints us. Faith without a reliable object is mere superstition. Faith without a reliable object is gullibility. Desperate faith is one thing. Blind faith is something else. Blind faith is seeking to go any which way. Desperate faith is understanding what faith is. And the only place you can really understand faith that God wants us to is from the Bible. And not only he tells us about faith, such as things hoped for, such things not seen, but he gives us the instance where faith was used that we might be able to line it up for our lives. This man probably rode 20 miles across Galilee to find Jesus Christ. He could have went somewhere else and been just as sincere, but never got his prayer answered. He could have went somewhere else and been just as desperate, but he never got his prayer answered. Sincerity alone is never the issue. The object of our faith is the issue. Now, we must go to the right source. I want you to note that the man went to Jesus Christ. I want you to note that this man pleaded to Christ his case. He didn't just cash a Lord, Lord, come lest my child die. Lord, you're my only hope. If you don't intervene, Lord, I'm just not casually praying. I'm just not seeking something for myself. I'm coming looking something for that I know you can do, and if you don't do it, it won't happen. He comes to Christ pleading his case, and he comes to Christ and listens intently as Christ tells him what to do. And when Christ told him what to do, just a few words, he believed what he said. And he left, and you trust him for that. In verse 50, notice what Jesus said when you look in John chapter 4 again. In verse 50, Jesus said, go thy way, thy son liveth. Well, that's just a small phrase, isn't it? Asking for so much. What'd you say? No, he didn't say nothing. Go thy way, thy son liveth. The man believed the word that Jesus had spoken to him. No argument whatsoever. He just went his way. I know enough about him to know if that's what he told me to do, I can believe him at it. And when you look at it, you see, trust and obey that song we sing, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. What he says we will do, where he sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. So I see here the first three levels of faith. There's a level of seeking a miracle faith. There's a level of casual faith that turns to desperate faith. And watch this now, the fourth level I see, the level of faith is taking God at his word. Desperate faith is going to believe something. Be sure you've got the word of God. This was not a coincidence that just happened. Verses 51 through 53 tells us that. He asked his servants as they met him. They said, your son is well. The fever left him. And he asked his people about the time and that his son got well. And they said it happened about the seventh hour the fever left him. And then the fever broke at the same time that Jesus pronounced the boy to be healed. And the nobleman rejoiced, and he becomes a follower of Jesus Christ. He wasn't just seeking the fact to get his son healed. He realized this man is worthy to be trusted more so than just for physical needs. And the Bible sets forth that he became a follower of Jesus Christ. Notice he said, thy son liveth, he and himself believed. That set forth he trusted Christ for everything, including his own Savior. And what? And his whole house believed. It took all of them. He asked about the timing, and the noble became a follower of Jesus Christ. Not only that, not just a miracle except seeking a desperate faith, he became a personal believer, and so did his own household. And that's the last level of faith, or the fifth one. The level of saving faith is contagious. If you get it, it's contagious. Now, it's not like that somebody's going to catch it, but you can't help from giving it. If you get genuine born again, you're like this. Hey, you don't have to be in hell to be worried about your loved one going to hell. God's made hell real to you if you know you're saved. God's made the lake of fire real to you if you know it's saved. You may have had a vision, but you know this. If God said that's a place like that, where the worm dieth not, where everybody goes and lives forever and yet not out of pain, if there's a place like that and God said it, you better take it seriously. Better take it seriously. Because God has spoken in his word so many times about things like this. In verse 53, his family following was the acid test of the true conversion. I'm sure that a genuine, sincere personal faith in Jesus Christ, if you get it, it's going to rub off on somebody. Brother, you do. When I got saved, I was a church member for 3 years before I got saved. I mean, I was in a service, trying to teach a class, do all the things I was doing. And when I got saved, something happened. Something burst open. First thing I tried to win my family. Of course, you can't win your family too good. Now, they think when you get saved, you got too much, and you're trying to cram religion down the throat, and they tell you where to go. And I thank God I won't go in there because I was saved. Amen. What I'm saying to you, but it didn't take just a little while to realize that God uses that. They'll face something sooner or later that they have to really have someone other than what is around them at the time. And so I know it's going to rub off on some when it's real. Now, we all know that after a certain period of time in life, a certain point in time, we have no control over the action decisions of our loved ones. Our children raise up. You can train them as much as you want to, but they still have to respond to God one day. Grace doesn't remove responsibility. And they have to apply before God one of these days. They have to live before Him one of these days. And ladies and gentlemen, we have no control over their actions and direction decisions of their life when they get older as adults. And things happen that become out of control at times. But one thing is for sure, thank God, and I've said so many times, if my children and grandchildren line up with this world, they know they're going to have trouble with their granddad because they're going to have trouble with God. If you're walking with God, if you're walking with God, and family lines up with the world rather than God, you're going to have trouble. But ladies and gentlemen, God will honor your walk. He'll honor your walk if you stay there. You can't change direction just because somebody got to be an age and suddenly decide they don't want to go the same direction. Come on now. You don't have to be evil, but you can certainly show. And I'm saying, God honors true biblical faith. And that's the reason He said, you train up a child when they're young. You can't begin to train a child when he's 20 years old. He's too strong of a stick, or she's too strong of a stick. They have to be when they're young, like a little twig. You can take a twig and do about anything with it. But when it grows out to a big limb, you can't do with it. You can bend it, but when you grow out a big limb, you can't do that. So God said, train them while they're young. And that's when it comes to a mother and dad. And sometimes children don't understand that. Some may have a simple faith, may have, a desperate faith. The desperate faith would come only, may have casual faith, but desperate faith would come when they come in a time they really need God. And ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to tell you, that day comes to all of us. And you hear people saying, my wife and I hear it all the time. I got a funeral tomorrow at 12 o'clock in Fuquay. We hear all the time people come back and they say, oh, my so-and-so loved one has gone on now to be with the Lord. And remember years ago what they said. Now I'm facing with something right now, and it's come to me that my mother or my dad or my loved one who loved me enough told me the truth because I didn't want to hear it because I was busy with my life. But now there comes a time in my life I need what God has to give. This dad came to that place. He had to be religious because he was seeking some answer religiously. And so when he came, true faith, God honors that. This father received more than he bargained for. His whole house believed him, according to verse 53. Faith may start with a search for a miracle, but that's never enough. Real faith is a desperate faith turning to the right source for help, and that source for eternal life is Jesus Christ. That needs to start there. But faith must move beyond desperation to trust and obedience. It's better to obey than to sacrifice. It must be personal and hopefully contagious. We can pray that those we love will catch it as well. So as you look at this father, the faith of an unnamed father, my question is, what state of faith am I at? What state of faith is your faith? Are you ready to take it to the next level? Because if you are, you can. God never ceases to accept anything that we ask of Him or offer to Him until He comes and takes the church out of here. I read about a wonderful story of a dad who is a typical dad of the age of grace we're living in now. This dad had on a 5 or 6-year-old son, and he'd had a hard day at work this day, and one day, the story goes, And he come in, and when he came in, his little boy was so glad to see him, and he came up to him, and he was talking to his dad, and he said, "Dad, could I ask you a question?" He said, How much do you make an hour?" And his dad flew off the handle. He said, "That's none of your business. What kind of question is to ask me when I come home?" And the little boy said, I just wanted to know. And he said, "If you got to know, I'll tell you, I make $20 an hour." And the boy said, "Well, thank you, Dad." He said, "Dad, good. Can I borrow $10? And his daddy flew off the handle again. "Dad, see, you just want to know what I made, so you ask to borrow some money from me. And all you're going to do is take the $10 and spend on some stupid toy that you don't need. You got a room full of them. Now, go to your room." Have you ever seen that? I think there'd been a little bit of that in all of us, don't you? I see wives shaking their head. See, they know. What I'm saying, though, he went to his room. His dad, a Christian man, at least said, he began to be convicted about it. So he went to the room and knocked on the door, and in the opening rear line, he said, "Son, are you asleep?" And the little boy said, "No, sir, Dad, I'm not asleep." He said, his dad said, "Son, listen to me." He said, "I want you to know, I'm sorry. I had a bad day at the job today. I had some things that happened. I'm sorry. I'm going to give you the $10. And the little boy's bright. His face lit up. And bright, "Thank you, Dad. Thank you so much. Thank you, thank you." And he went to his pillar and he pulled out some $1 bills in his pillar. And his daddy saw he had some $1 bills in his pillar. And he got upset again. "What are you doing asking me for money? You already got money." And the little boy didn't pay him a bit of mind. He said, 10, 11, 12. 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20. "Dad, I've got enough. I've got enough. You got enough for what?" He said, "I want to buy 1 hour of your time." Boy, his dad's heart went to the floor. That all of this time, he wanted to buy 1 hour of his time. What does that mean to us, folks? If you're saved, God has already purchased you. How much time do you give him? God is constantly giving us his time. We use it all the time because he's the only one who's in charge of time. He's using it all the time. What stage is your faith in? You see, giving God our time, we've got to know how to give it, and you can't without the Word of God. God gives us instructions in his word about our time. And what God is telling us, all that really matters is learn as he gives us time. We need some time with him as our Father. We may have miracle-seeking faith. We may have casual faith. It may lead to desperate faith. It may be genuine. But one of these days, that genuine casual faith will turn to desperate faith because you'll be in such a state of things returning. You need only what God can give. And ladies and gentlemen, what an amazing thing that we go through life and use his time that he gives us and give him the time. I don't know why God chose to use us, but I'll tell you, the church is lax in what the original form he sent in getting the message out to this world. I can't pay somebody else to go and not go myself. I can't do that. If I'm trying to, I'm deceived, and so is everyone else. We must learn the story, not in the sense to someone brag what we know, because if you go out with a gospel message, they're going to think you're a fool anyhow for doing it. But you do it because you realize God has given you time, and time is the greatest commodity you and I have because that's our life, and he wants us to give our time back to him. He's given us our time. Until he calls us home. And so when you and I think about these levels of faith, you may start out with miracle-seeking faith, maybe just generous to some degree. It may come casual later, but the day will come, it'll have to be more than just casual. It'll have to be more than seeking a miracle, so to speak, because you got to understand, if you really know Jesus Christ as Savior, he's doing more for us than just letting us live. Ladies and gentlemen, he's doing more for us. He's letting every circumstance in life mold us to something that he sees in us. He sees what we will do. He sees what we will not do. And I'm going to tell you, He sees every last one of us, things that He wants us to do that we will not do, and yet He still loves us. And gives us time. And gives us time. And gives us time. What a tremendous story of illustration of this Father and His faith, an unnamed Father. And we start out with the sickness. That when we have these things given to us in this particular life, when we look at the miracle-seeking faith and see the casual faith, the desperate faith, then we see the taking of His word. And once you and I take His word, it becomes contagious. You can't get saved. When I got saved, I won't tell everybody. It won't long. I'm not afraid to tell anybody. I'm afraid everybody's going to turn against me. But I learned this. I must keep going. When I start telling people about Christ, they don't want to hear it. I tell you this, they will want to listen though when they get to a place that's desperate and there's no one else to turn to. So what you do, you start out, and then if you can't do anything, you back away and pray. A day will come that God will arrange things or allow things to be arranged that we'll need Him more than anything else. And you know what's going to be said? As I hear so many, and many of you can do the same thing. You think back and you say, you know, I think a dear saint of God years ago, which was alive because they walked with God. And I know when they walked with Him that if I faced anything, they had an answer from God. That's a precious thing when things are going bad, folks. And they will go bad in this life. The wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Would you stand to your feet, please? My Heavenly Father, I thank You for this man. Lord, I have walked the last few weeks with this man as he went with You. Lord, what a lesson we can learn of this unnamed Father. And I believe every dad always wants to be the best dad as possible. Lord, we live in a world today that we got people who try to write books about dads and mothers and parents and they never had a child. They just can't imagine what it's have to go through with. You can do everything you want to do as a child's coming up to try to teach that child the things of God. But they'll come of age one day and be responsible to God. And there's no way your hands can be direct on them at that time. It takes what's in their heart to mold their lives, to cause them to make good, godly, conscientious decisions. And Lord, when the Word of God's sown there, God will bring it up from time to time in faith, things they face. Maybe someone's faith, level of faith today has been just the fact, God, just do something for me. I didn't ask anything from You lately. Lord, we want to realize the greatest thing God can do for to save our soul. And yet He'll not burglarize our will. He'll come and move mountains to save those who will trust Him, but He'll not burglarize our will. Let us see the greatest miracle in anyone's life to be born into the precious family of God. And then on the other hand, if Father, let us see that should be contagious. We ought to be telling someone about what the wonderful work that Jesus Christ did at Calvary in a loving way so they could be convicted and drawn to the Lamb of God like we were. And our Father, within, we need to understand, we just need to learn to trust Thy Word. Lord, that means simply I study, I look at context, I look at all these examples You give, and I look at my life and say, Lord, please, here is my life in this circle. I'm the dot in the center of it. Use all of this information in my heart to start within, to come without, to guard me, guide me, direct me, and make me what I know You know I can be. Forgive us for our failures and help us see a vision through the Word of God, more so what God has said than ever before in these last days. Bless every dad here today. Lord, I know if we could see each heart like You do, we'd say we've not been maybe the dad we should have been through the years ago. We didn't know. No one has a book to cover everything. No one has a book that was written that shows when the different things we have to face. Most of us face things that move us different ways, but they're not always the same. Death may be the same, may come a lot of different ways. Dear Father, as we face the things in life, let us realize You not only responded when You saved us. Lord, You give us a comfort. You said You'd give us a peace that passes understanding when You cannot answer prayer like we ask. And that peace that passes understanding will give us a kind of a head start on something that we're looking at in this life. Bless the day, our fathers. Bless the homes represented here today. And Father, help us see in these last days, as soon we're going to be on the other side, and this will be a day of remembrance rather than the reality as we see now. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.